When Jesus Christ was asked, which is the great commandment of the law, he quoted a certain passage of scripture, which you'll find over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, let's turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Should have gone, had a marker in there. There we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God is one Lord." Now, the reason why Jesus Christ quoted it was the next part, "And you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." But it's actually known as the Shema. It's actually known in Hebrew, in Jewish circles, as the Shema. And the reason why it's called the Shema is because of the way it actually starts, "Hear, O Israel." And the word "hear" in Hebrew is the word Shema. And therefore they refer to this entire section as the Shema. But it says, "With all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you'll teach," and they'll be in your heart, but you've heard them. You know, the Shema, "Listen, hear, O Israel. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand to be as frontlets between your eyes." As I say, that is basically the passage that Christ went and quoted from. And it is well known in Hebrew circles as the Shema. You've actually given a name. If we turn over to Exodus chapter 13, we find the fact that unleavened bread is a sign. It says unleavened bread shall be eaten, verse 7, 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with you. Now there shall be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, "This is done because of that which the Eternal did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you, upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes," which is similar to what the Shema is actually saying as well regarding the word of God, "that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand has the Eternal brought you out of the land of Egypt. But it is the Eternal's law may be in your mouth." Now again, you're not going to have that Eternal's law in your mouth unless you listen to it, unless you hear it. And so, "Hear, O Israel," the Shema, is certainly valid when you read passages such as this as well, and as well as many other passages also. But what I want to do today is I want to talk about Shema. I want to talk about having ears to hear. You know, how do you have the ears to hear with? About listening. And all I want to do is to do so, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, I want to do so by looking at this particular passage in Matthew 13 and going through the passage point by point, because it does say, well, let's start right from the beginning, very beginning. "The same day when Jesus out of the house," it's interesting, it's coming out of the house, he had a house, presumably in Capernaum, "and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went in a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." So you can imagine this scene where Christ is in a small boat and actually teaching, and probably the acoustics were relatively good over the surface of the water. And the people were all standing on the shoreline, where the shoreline would actually be angled down, so it would give you a natural amphitheatre of some description. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and behold, they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And you'll find that phrase being used constantly throughout Scripture, or something very similar to it. that if you know, if we're going to hear, we're going to have the ears to hear with. And these days of unleavened bread certainly are a time, because the sign of the law of God within our mouth is only valid if we hear that law. So I'd like to go through this passage in Matthew 13, or the parable in Matthew 13. And before I do so, however, I think it'd be worthwhile just looking at... Well, let's go and read the scripture Mr. Munro actually read, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because one thing we should be keeping in mind is the fact that the world is hostile to hearing God. It's not it's just isn't able to hear. It is actively hostile to hearing God. Because here in Romans 8, notice in verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So there's a great distinction between those that are in the world that are completely after the flesh and thinking along the lines of the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. You go to people in the world, and what are their minds on today? Well, what they're going to be watching. I mean, on the way home, we're going to have to be a little bit careful, because there's a rock concert on in Cardiff. So I imagine that the run through here this morning was pretty good, but the run going back is going to be anything but. So certainly those, and the major route that we were using, the M4, is going to be the major route that they'll be coming in to the rock concert, presumably. But they have their minds on the flesh, on the things of the flesh. Their minds are not on the things of God at all. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's a great distinction. When you get ears to hear with, it makes a great distinction between yourself and the world. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity. It is actively hostile. Enmity means you're having a fight. You're at each other's throats. It's actively hostile against God. So if we believe what this verse actually tells us, the world is hostile to hearing God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and so those that are in the flesh cannot please God. I know that people will ask the question, they'll say, okay, well, you believe in God? Okay, who made God? Who made God? Well, you say, well, when they're wanting evidence of these things. Well, let me ask the question, who made the pyramids? Who made the pyramids? I mean, some people reckon the pyramids were made by aliens, because they couldn't see how anybody is going to be able to put something of that kind of mass up within the time frame. Other people reckon it was made pre-flood. And some people say Cheops made it. But again, Cheops, I think Cheops is a pronunciation. But you know, they can't describe how it was made. But one thing is absolutely certain, is you look at the pyramids, and they are designed. An intelligence made the pyramids. And so when you say, who made God? Well, never mind about that. It's who made this world. It's who made it. You look at the world and you say, intelligence made this world. And therefore, the question of who made the intelligence is another question. It doesn't get you around the fact that this world was created. You can't get away from the fact that this world was created by asking the question, who made God? And they come up with the idea that materialism, just the material, it happened to form into the patterns that has happened because of evolution, of natural selection, and the due process through the natural selection process. But matter had a beginning. So who made matter? We have it precisely tuned. Absolutely precise. You know, to the degree that some say that if a grain of sand more or a grain of sand less, and you wouldn't have the galaxies and the star systems that you have at the moment. It is so precisely tuned, and you don't get that just by blind chance. So they come up with this idea of multiverses, saying that you have these multiverses being generated, of which the only one that is actually has life in it is the one that we're in, because it was the one that we are in. We were able to look back and see. There's no evidence of a multiverse. There's no evidence whatsoever, except the fact that this order of things is impossible. But you see, the world is hostile to God. There's an agenda. And if we turn back a few pages here in Romans, turn back a few pages into Romans 1, we see this fact that they refuse to listen due to the agenda they have. And this first point, as having ears to hear, we've got to understand that the world as a whole is hostile to anything to do with God. And here in Romans 1, notice in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them." They can see. They can see the fact that this world is made. But they come up with the idea as well, who made God? Well, okay, your question back is, who made the pyramids? Or who made Mount Rushmore? You find all these presidential carvings in the Mount Rushmore. Well, who made those? It doesn't matter who made them. The fact is that they were designed. You can see design with the written stamped within it. And here, in this world, in this creation, you can see design stamped within it, anywhere you look. "For God has shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of Godhead, so that they were without excuse." But they're not listening. They're not hearing. They haven't got ears to hear with. There's more than that. They are actively hostile. "Because when they knew God," when they knew of God, when they could see the evidence of God, "they glorified him not as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their foolish imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they made themselves fools." And verse 26, For this cause, God gave them over to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one towards another." So there's an agenda. And we've got to make sure we understand that there is an agenda as far as the world being hostile to hearing God. It's interesting, I saw an article. It's entitled "Jesuit Superior: Jesus was not black and white, black or white, on the fact of man and woman marriage." Now, this is a Jesuit, a Catholic, and he's actually the Jesuit superior. He's the head of the Jesuits, and incidentally, the Pope, the current Pope, is a Jesuit. So it's interesting to notice what this is actually saying. "The new superior of the Jesuit religious order said recently that Jesus Christ's words about marriage were never recorded. There's no basis for a black and white church doctrine on lifelong marriage between one man and one woman." It is as twisted as you get. Now, is there an agenda here? You know, we see this stuff come on our television screens. We hear this stuff that comes on the radio. And we've got to understand that there is an agenda behind much of this stuff. And the idea, you know, asking the question, who made God, when you can see the evidence of the design that is there, you know, that doesn't get away from that question. But here is a Jesuit. Abascal, who is from Venezuela, this is this individual, this Jesuit superior, was asked by Rusconi, who is an interviewer, who's a journalist, Giuseppe Rusconi of the Italian Catholic blog, With us by Rasconi about Jesus' teaching regarding marriage as provided in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, and he quotes then, he said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them from the first place made them man and woman? It says, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will live with his wife. The two will become one, so that they are no longer two but one. Let no man divide what God has put together.'" Rasconi stated to Abascal, so this is the interviewer now saying to this Jesuit superior, that the prefect of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, they always like the big words, don't they? Cardinal Muller observed the words of Jesus were clear, and that no power in heaven on earth, an angel or a pope, a council or a law of the bishops had the faculty to modify them. At that time, and again, this was Jesuit superior's reply. "At that time, nobody had a recorder to take down his words," the Jesuit superior responded. "What is known is that the words of Jesus must be contextualized. They're expressed in a language, in a specific setting. They're addressed to someone in particular. Asked whether the words of Jesus then have absolute value, Abascal replied, "Over the last century in the church, you know, where have we heard this before? You know, we've heard this kind of reasoning before. Over the last century in the church, there's been a great blossoming of studies that seek to understand exactly what Jesus meant to say. That is not relativism, but attests that the word is relative." You talk about doublespeak. That is not relativism, but attests that the word is relative. Is it relativism or isn't it? Is it relative or isn't it? Twisting the words. "The gospel is written by human beings. It's accepted by the church, which is made up of human persons. So it's true that no one can change the word of Jesus, but one must know what it is." Is he listening? Has he ears to hear with? It goes beyond, it goes a step beyond that. There is an agenda there. And again, you've got to understand this. You've got to make sure we get this clear in our mind when we hear this kind of stuff. Asked whether he's questioning Jesus' words, Abascal said he agrees with Pope Francis, also a Jesuit. "One does not bring into doubt, one brings into discernment." You talk about twisting. The superior said, "Rasconi replied that with discernment, the final decision is based on a judgment relative to different hypotheses, and thus brings the word of Jesus into doubt." You know, this guy's got some sense. Abascal responded that he did not mean the words of Jesus, but the words of Jesus that we, as we have interpreted it. Discernment leads to a decision. One must not only evaluate, but decide. So who's deciding? Who's deciding? The knowledge of good and evil. The Jesuit superior continued that the church has always made personal conscience a priority. "Doctrine is a word that I don't like very much. It brings with the image of a stone," Abascal said. "Instead, the human reality is much more nuanced." We've heard that word before. "It is never black or white. It's in a continual development." I thought that was interesting. When you're thinking about the world being hostile to hearing God. Let's turn over to, let's just remind ourselves, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." It's the heavens and the fact that they're so precisely tuned, and the fact that there is no evidence of multiverses whatsoever. It's probably the biggest crushing proof of God. The fact that everything is designed. You know, you've got no evolution to jump back on. There's no way of it comes into being. It's there. And it's precisely tuned. As I say, some people reckon literally one grain of sand more or one grain of sand less. You wouldn't have had, you know, how many explosions do you know that would produce galaxies? How do you get an explosion that precise? You find the galaxies all moving away from each other. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day utters speech. It's talking to you. And if those with ears to hear, let them hear. Not be hostile to hearing the word of God. And we need to do it again. We're living in a world that is hostile. That we need to make sure we understand. And make sure that as we go through this parable, and we start to understand that no, we got to hear the word of God. We've got to have the ears to hear God's word. Day to day utters speech. Night to night shows knowledge. There's no speech or language where the voice isn't heard. It doesn't matter what language you're talking. You can hear, you can see, you can open your eyes and go out at night, apart from the fact of light pollution. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So they say, the heavens declare the glory of God. And as it says in Psalm 33, it talks about the word creating reality. Well, the word creating reality, the agenda that they have is the fact that they understand that a word that creates reality also has an absolute right to create morality as well. And that they don't want. That they just don't want. So, with that caveat, turn back to Matthew 13. In fact, stick a marker in there. We'll read certain other versions of the parable in the other Gospels, but probably Matthew will use most of all. But here in Matthew 13, and verse 19, it says, well, verse 18, hear therefore the parable of the sower. Again, with the ears to hear, that those who have the ears to hear, let them hear, which is what he said in verse 9. Well, he says in verse 18, he says, hear you, therefore, to the disciples, that they need to understand the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, notice he understands it not, he doesn't understand, so he hasn't got the Holy Spirit which gives that understanding. Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. Now, when you consider Israel of old, Israel could not understand. It didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's very much the seed of the wayside. Because, you know, they were given, let's just take the situation of Israel. Israel had breeding. They are the pure Adam to Christ strain. You know, when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. And Eve was created the same way. They're in the image of God. And that strain went through down to Noah. And Noah was perfect in his generations. It carried on that strain and then through Shem and so on. So here was this nation that was of this pure strain of breeding, who had forefathers of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Again, the breeding that was there was phenomenal. It was a phenomenal breeding. They were then given God's law. The law was, you know, the Holy Spirit was shut off, but also the knowledge of, you know, God had hands off, complete hands off the world after Eden. And he did not go ahead and give the knowledge of his law. Enoch presumably preached righteousness, and Noah obviously had a certain amount of understanding. But in the main, you don't find God's law being listed the way you find it when you come to Moses. So when you come to Moses' time, and to the time when the Israel was actually formed, God's law, which had been hidden till then, was given to them. The Ten Commandments was given to them in a spectacular way. But the entire lesson was the fact that there was no Holy Spirit there. There's no Holy Spirit, therefore God's law, which is spiritual, and you need a spirit to understand it. Yet it wasn't understood. And it says here, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, and they had the law, but they couldn't understand it because they hadn't got the Spirit of God. Then comes the wicked one, and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So let's turn over to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. They're just about to go ahead and hear the law thundered from Sinai. But what actually happens is that they, before they, Jesus Christ gives the law from Sinai, here in Exodus 19, notice in verse 3, "And Moses went up to God. And the Eternal called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So here was the beginning of the covenant that he was going to make. "You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." It's interesting, it talks about the church going on eagle's wings, and they walked, but they still were protected. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So it was a physical relationship, it was a physical nation that was being promised for them. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Eternal had commanded him. And all the people answered together, and they said, "All that the Eternal has spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people up to the Eternal. And then he said, "Okay, fine, I'll come down, I'll go ahead and give the Ten Commandments." As it formed the basis. Again, the Ten Commandments being the spiritual law. But God knew, Christ knew, that they wouldn't be able to keep it. Because they wouldn't be able to really understand, because they don't understand it. It's the word that was cast to the wayside. And this is certainly what was happening in this particular case. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Here in Hebrews 3, in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit has said, today, if you'll hear his voice." You know, the Israelites didn't have ears to hear. And they didn't hear his voice. They heard his voice physically. They heard the spiritual law of the Ten Commandments given to them. They heard it physically. But they didn't hear. They couldn't have the ears to hear. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they didn't. They didn't have the ears to hear. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit has said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness. And if we skip down to verse 18, "And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't have, again, the faith necessary is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. The faith necessary for us must be something that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift. But even though it grows, it's got to be grown by being used. It's still God's gift. It still comes from the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us, therefore, fear, lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in them that heard it." So they heard the actual words of the kingdom, because they were to be a kingdom of priests. Remember, we just read that. They were promised to be a kingdom of priests. We are promised to be a kingdom of kings and priests. But the thing is that in our case, we have the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have the ears to hear with. They didn't have the ears to hear with. And those that have the ears to hear, let them hear. That is the essence of the Matthew 13, and that particular parable that's given. But they're not being mixed with faith, the them that heard it. It's interesting that You talk about not being mixed with faith. Now, that was Israel of old. But, you know, it's still true today. I got this article that Mr. Henderson actually sent me. You shall have no other gods before me can be taken in different ways. It goes along the line of the Jesuit. Very, very similar to that. But in this case, it's a Jewish-based. So you've got Gentile on one side, you've got Jewish on the other. Okay, let's have a look at this one. You shall have no other gods before me, but it can be taken in different ways, one being me first and the godlets next. So it's me and the godlets. That's what I reckon is meant by having no other gods before me. Far from forcing people to give up the worship of other deities, some scholars theorize that the commandment actually laid down a heavenly hierarchy with Yahweh at the top. Yahweh is to be worshipped and sacrificed to first, before any other gods, and then they could get theirs. And this is the way of looking at it. Have they never read? Have they never heard? No, well, they don't have ears to hear with. That's the problem. Neither did ancient Israel. Ancient Israel didn't have ears to hear with, and today they still don't have ears to hear with. Even they're talking about spiritual things. It's not like the world as a whole rejects anything spiritual, rejects anything godly at all. Even when you get something godly, they don't have ears to hear with. Early Judaism did not deny the existence of other gods. The biblical story of Exodus categorically acknowledges and affirms the existence of other gods. It paints the plagues of Egypt not just as a war on the Pharaoh, but as a war against the gods of Egypt. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. So they say that the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is saying you must worship me first, and then you can worship whoever you like. Insane. Insane, if you're listening. If you read what it actually says. The complaints of the Bible writers and the attempts to reform by King Josiah in about 600 BC are good indications that polytheistic worship by the Israelites persisted long after the legendary escape from Egypt. Yeah, it did persist, but it wasn't what God specified at all. But again, it's only when you've got ears to hear with that this is the case. Certainly the practices of worshipping a divine pantheon arose from deep antiquity, and it can be traced archaeologically from the Iron Age, about 10th to 6th century BC, through to the Babylonian exile. And basically what they do is they reckon that it's at the time of the Babylonian exile that they had monotheism came to the fore. But you know, well, let's turn over to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, notice, let's just read what it says in verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land when you go, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. But you shall destroy their altars. Now, does this sound like worshipping, you know, condoning the worshipping of a pantheon, but me first? You shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for you shall worship no other god. For the Eternal, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Why didn't they read that? Why didn't they have ears to hear that? Now, they didn't have the ears to hear it in ancient Israel's time. But to this day now, they don't have the ears to hear it. I remember one time, I think I've given the example before, but I was talking to a neighbour of ours, used to live just up the road. He was a born again Christian, and he, in the course of the conversation, quoted from Romans 3, where by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified. Because I think we were talking about the Sabbath, And he quoted the scripture. And I then carried on the verse and said, "For the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin," because that's what it says. It doesn't say, you know, by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified. It then says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law actually gives you the definition of what sin is. And I said, in Romans 7 it talks about how you have not even known sin, except the law said, "Don't covet." And you could see the light start to just go on in his eyes. And he just, you knocked him back on his heels again. And he just, you know, rather incredulous. And then he said, "Ah, yes, but Jesus loves you." And it just totally different subject, but Jesus based in the emotional religion that he was seeped in, and he was off. And again, he says, as far as the seed sown by the wayside, it says that he doesn't understand it, and therefore the devil is able to take away what was sown in his heart. Again, you've got to have ears to hear with. Without those ears to hear with, you can't hear. And in the case of Israel of old, they could not understand, they could not hear, they could not hear the word as to what the word was meaning, because the word is spiritual. It's only actually converted that ears that can actually hear. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Well, let's have a look at one of the other versions of this passage, Mark chapter 4. Because in Mark 4, in verse 13, he's talking to the disciples, and he said to them, let's have a look. Verse 11, let's pick it up in verse 11. "And he said unto them, Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." It's only converted ears that can hear. So if we're looking at, you know, he with ears to hear, let him hear. Those ears have got to be converted. "And he said to them, Do you not know this parable of the sower? And he said, How then, if you don't understand this parable, how then will you know all parables?" Because again, it's only converted ears that can hear. You must have the ears to hear. Let's turn back to Matthew. You've got your marker there in Matthew 13. Just flip back to Matthew 13. Verse 5 says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, a fourth which they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." And in verse 20, Christ then explains it. He says, "But he that receives the seed on stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while when trial and tribulation or persecution arise because of the word. By and by he is offended." I've seen cases in the church where people basically come into the church incredibly quickly. I remember one particular lady, sticks out in my mind, that literally she got in contact with us. This was years and years and years ago, and it's in worldwide. And she got in contact with us. She was a co-worker with one of the members. And she came into the church 2 weeks, something like that, 2 weeks of actually appearing at church, to be being deemed judged ready for baptism. And it was just staggering. There was somebody else's decision as far as baptism was concerned, but I did the baptism. I remember on our living room floor, no, living room, one of these. Remember the coffin? Maybe the had this kind of contraption that was made up, that you had a liner inside and you filled it full of water. The problem was getting enough water to fill it full. And quite frankly, you ended up with, I was going to say lukewarm. It's not lukewarm, it's lukecold. Lukecold water. And there was a great gasping of intake of breath as you dumped that anybody under the thing. But she literally, within about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, she therefore was deemed ready for baptism and she got baptized. Another 2 or 3 weeks and she'd gone. Do you remember that? It just staggers me how quickly she came in and came out. But you know, as Mr. Armstrong said, the evangelists that he was in contact with, who he reckons were never converted in the first place. They came in, but they didn't have ears to hear. They only converted ears can hear. And the stony ground, they have a root in themselves. And obviously, any kind of drought or anything, there's a root in themselves, they're gone. They're completely gone. Let's notice in verse 9. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to them, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he said unto them, "Because it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given, because they don't have ears to hear." That's the clear implication of the verse that's given here. So look, in verse 15. "For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower." Again, this subject of having ears to hear and being the only way of actually understanding the God's truth is being hammered by Christ throughout this passage, throughout this entire section. And then, "Blessed are your ears that they hear. Hear therefore," and therefore he was able to explain the parable and explain what each aspect of the parable means. If you turn over to John 6, and let's just notice a few verses here. In verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me will I in no way cast out." But you're given to the Father by, given to Christ by the Father, given to the living Word. You know, it's not just, it's the Spirit of God that guides us, but it's Christ as the Spirit of God guides us, yes. But it's given by Christ because he was human. And it seems to come actually flow from Christ. And it's also through the words as well that are given. Through this book, obviously, through the words of this book. And verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at last day." Again, the Father is the one that gives them to Christ, gives each of us to Christ. And obviously, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard," notice, "that has heard, and has learned from the Father, and been given ears to hear from the Father." We go to the Father to receive the Holy Spirit initially, and then we're able to go to Christ and understand the word that is given to us from Christ. Let's turn over to Acts 28. You're at the very end of Acts. Acts 28. Well, again, this passage that Christ quotes in Matthew 13 is quoted again by the Apostle Paul here in Acts 28. Let's pick it up in verse 24. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some didn't. There's a distinction between those that believed and those that didn't. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, and after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Again, he's talking to the Jews at that particular time, and it's clear that they didn't have the ears to hear. He went to the Jews first, always when he was in a particular area. And then he went to the Gentiles. And you can see that in this particular case as well, that he was going to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The interesting thing is that this particular passage is being quoted here. If you go, let's go back and have a read of that passage, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. But in Isaiah 6... let's pick it up, verse 9. It says, and he said, go and tell the people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. But notice what he then says. Then I said, Lord, how long? How long are they going to remain without the ears to hear? When are they going to receive the hearing? When are they going to be granted the ability to be understand these words? And when I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land becomes utterly desolate. Now, people in the world are reading that would say, oh, it's talking about the Babylonian invasion or the Syrian invasion or whatever. Yes, it is, but it's not necessarily that one. It's the one that we are about to go into now. And this coming invasion and takeover that will take place is the type and the anti-type. And the houses without man, and the land will be utterly desolate. You wonder whether that's, like, again, presumably nuclear pollution of some description. And the Eternal have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and be eaten as a tale tree, as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And so there's going to be a remnant that is actually going to be the question is how long is this condition going to last for? How long is this fact that they are, the ears that they have are unconverted ears, how long is that going to last for? How long is it going to go on for? Well, until without inhabitants, until they left, yes, until they then return, and the tenth return. Now, the tenth of the return, you're looking at the beginning of the millennium. The beginning of the millennium is the time that when this condition will then cease. And the converted ears, so that, in other words, they will be, because it does say, shut their eyes and see this, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. Well, they'll be converted. Once they're converted, then their ears can hear. But on stony ground, when that word is actually tries to germinate in ground that it has a root in itself, and it tries to do it on its own strength, it doesn't work. It is impossible. Cannot be working. So we go on to the... Let's turn back to Mark again. Mark 4, where we were before. Even the marker. But in Mark 4, notice in verse 18, it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, it divides it up into three parts: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. So when we're looking at what are we listening to? What do you and I listen to? It is a question which is worth asking. What are our ears hearing? What's uppermost in our mind? I was thinking that if we're not hearing God, people that do not hear God, they basically do what is right in their own eyes. So they choose for themselves the knowledge of good and evil. You know, the angels listened to Lucifer. Who do we listen to? This is a question mark. So it's among thorns, it says here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. They can't hear because of all the background noise. And that background noise can cause some real problems. So we can't hear because of the background noise. And as I say, the angels listened to Lucifer. That should tell us something. When you think about the how long it must have taken for Lucifer to persuade a third of the angels, and yet they had ears to hear what God had said, and yet they didn't hear because they were being drowned out by what Lucifer was peddling. Eve listened to Satan. Again, this word among thorns, trying to sprout up with among thorns, and it chokes the word. The people listened to the spies. It was brought out in the sermonette. What if the spies, what if they hadn't listened to the spies? Or what if the spies had actually had a different report? They had an accurate report. But the spies, the people listened to the spies. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They had the same experience, and they'd been through the same experiences with these people. They'd been through the Red Sea. They'd been through the plagues of Egypt. They'd seen the miracles. The manna was coming every day. All these things that they were witnessing. And yet, they listened to the spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. Solomon listened to his wives. Again, he could have listened to what his father David had said and ignored his wives. Ahab listened to Jezebel about Naboth's vineyard. He could have cut her short. But you see, these are the things that we grow up among thorns. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear, yes. But if we've got so much background noise that is swamping it, we don't hear. We don't hear. Elijah even listened to Jezebel. And he ran for his life. Now, when you think of what Elijah had just gone through and what he'd done, in destroying the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, and yet he listened to Jezebel's words. It's stunning when you think about just what a miracle that was that had just occurred. And yet you get somebody like Hezekiah who refused to listen to the Assyrians. The instructed people not to listen to what the Assyrian had to say. But we have the television, we have the radio, we have Facebook, we have the biased news accounts that we have. We have the medical profession, we have evolution, and then we have Bible study and meditation. But what is, is in fact the word being diluted by this background noise in our case? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not just he who has ears to hear, then he will hear. No, it doesn't say that. Let him hear. Get rid of the background noise. Put a handle on that background noise, because otherwise it'll swamp it. And it'll bring new, as it says here in Mark, I think it's this one. No, it's not. One of them, it says, brings forth fruit with patience. Brings fruit to perfection as well, as another version. But let's take the cares of this life and of this world. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful, be filled with care. It doesn't mean don't be careful when you're driving. It means the word literally means to come unglued, to come to pieces. It means be anxious, over-anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall then keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise, you think on these things. If the mind is concentrating on these kind of things, the background noise can be contained. If it's not concentrating on these kind of things, then the background noise coming in from TV, from the radio, from Facebook, from biased news, from the evolution that's peddled out on the nature programs, all this will swamp it. It'll mean that it becomes unproductive. The word becomes unproductive. But the cares of life in this world are something we need to be watching for. Turn over to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Something we need to understand in Revelation 3, verse 17. It says, because you say, I am rich. Because remember, it wasn't just the cares of this world, but the deceitfulness of riches as well. Now this has a particular pertinence to it. Because it says to Laodicea, it says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, the deceitfulness of riches. It's swamping the word. It's like being sown among thorns by the weeds that have come up. I mean, I've planted two rows of parsnips. Parsnips take ages to come up. They just take a long, long time to appear. But I tell you what, the weeds are kind of coming up. They're coming up great guns. But this is what happens. You know, what are we listening to? What are our ears hearing? What's uppermost in our mind? And it says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods, no need of nothing, and don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. You know, it's something that we need to take to heart. Let's turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, again. These things are certainly pertinent to us at the end time, because the lust for other things is amplified here by Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 31. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. So we find ourselves looking at the news, we find ourselves wondering how many years. I was talking to somebody earlier on, and just said the fact that in 5 years' time, we could be there. The kingdom of God could be here in 5 years. And even if it's not, we might not be there to witness it unless we are resurrected. But being resurrected, it could be a year away, it could be 6 months away, for any one of us. It says, these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And verse 34, and take heed to, so in that environment, in that situation, take heed to yourselves. You know, just be careful, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's indulging excessively, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always. And it literally means to stay awake. Stay awake to what's going on. And therefore pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that have come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But the admonition that is given, it's lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness. It's interesting. We have living near us, where we live now actually, we got friendly with a couple. And they used to work in the local mental hospital. But I was talking to the husband was a psychiatrist and the wife was a musical therapist. And I was talking to the wife one day, this was years ago, and she told me about an experiment that had been done with pigs. They had a group of pigs, and these scientists, they spent there with the clipboards and the pens and papers, and taking notes of all these pigs. And they knew each one by name, and they had this hierarchy, and they had a chief pig who bossed all the other ones around, and everyone knew their place. And then what they did is they introduced a trough into the pig pen. And into that trough they put alcohol. And whether it was gin and orange or not, I'm not quite sure, but they put alcohol in this trough. And the hierarchy within the pig population totally disintegrated. they were absolutely just completely blind, blotto, drunk. And then one by one, they kept this trough topped up, and normal, pig etiquette had disappeared, and then one by one they started to twig. The pigs started to twig. This trough was causing problems. And the one that started the whole process to come off it, and they wouldn't touch a drop of this stuff, was the king pig. So he started again. As far as the drunkenness was concerned, he was bold, totally sober. And then the next one down twigged, and he therefore went off and wouldn't touch the stuff. And they went all the way down until the runt of the litter. And the runt stayed completely, totally paralytic for the entire experiment until they finished the experiment. But it's amazing what people will go ahead and test. Our place is too precious to be drunk, and this is it. The place we've been promised in the future—it's far too precious to be drunk. So take heed to yourselves in this context of end time. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unawares. And just keep in mind the pigs. And finally, let's turn over to Matthew 13, first of all. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, and also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. But he hears the word and he also understands it. Listening is an end time problem, really, for many, and formerly with the Church of God, with worldwide. Many are no longer listening to Jesus Christ via Mr. Armstrong. They're not taking notice. They're not hearing the word that was there. I mean, let's face it, that word that came from HWA, it only came by HWA. It wasn't from him at all. It was from Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And that head of the church has got to stay the head of the church now. And if nothing has changed, nothing can change, because he is the head of the church. And so, unfortunately, the need for good ground is essential, because people are no longer listening to that word. But he says that he that receives seed on the good ground is he that hears the word. You've got to have ears to hear, but he hears the word and he understands it, and then bears fruit. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 8, you will find the parallel account. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and verse 15, sorry. But that on the good ground are they which are honest and a good heart. Notice, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, honest and good heart. To have an honest and good heart, you need the Spirit of God. And that's the only way we will have that frame of mind. Because, you know, the heart of the man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, fortunately, God does. He tests the reins. But an honest and good heart comes from God himself. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2. You don't need to look at every single one, but it's interesting that if you note it well, we've got time, we can do it. Let's see in verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he gives them to the Ephesian era. And verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 29, the same. Verse 3, verse 6, 3, verse 13, 3, verse 22. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if the Spirit is saying something to the churches, you've got to have an ear to listen to it. Without that ear, you're not going to be able to hear it. And as I say, it's an end time problem. If you look over in chapter 3, it says, as many as I love, in verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Now this is talking to the time that we find ourselves in today. You know, Laodicea has not appeared yet. Laodicea is a church, and we don't know who's in Laodicea and who's not. There's a time of testing to see who in fact will be and who will not be. But when it does appear, when the one group is actually taken to a place of safety and another group is not, then you'll know who's in Laodicea and who is not. But this group is in existence right now. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he will be with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, hearing is so vital. You must have an ear to hear. You must have an ear to hear with. And certainly food in due season is, let's remind ourselves again, turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And the children will be pleased to know that I'm just about to finish. In Matthew 24, it says in verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up." Our house has been broken up. It just has. And it almost indicates that, remember it says, you do not know what hour your Lord does come. Therefore be you ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Now this is talking to the church. It is at such an hour as we think not that the Son of Man will come. Now that is not, you know, it's not something that is going on. He's not going to come too late. Yeah. What seems to be indicated by these verses, because it says in verse 48, that if the evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming," Christ delays his coming, and then at a time that you think not, he comes. It's going to be appearing as if it's being put, you know, people are going to be putting off the date. They're going to be pushing the date down the line. And something is going to happen that we cannot adequately predict. And it says here, the thief would come. He would have watched and would not allow his house to be broken up. As you say, in that context of the house being broken up, as I mentioned to Mr. Henderson, it came from inside, it came from the top within the church, and the house was broken up. The indication seems to be, as far as I can read here, that it's going to come from inside, from the top. Far more than we expect it to be. Far more. Now, ultimately, Babylon is Europe. It's Europe-based. But it could be that the cities are bombed, the cities are destroyed by another force, and then Europe comes in to help. You know, we just don't know. But it does say, "An hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his Lord has made ruler over his household, to do what? To give food in due season. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now we don't have control over that, but we do have control over the food in due season, which is what we try and do through our websites. And hopefully what I'm saying today and now is food in due season. Blessed is that servant for whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And that's the job right the way through to the end. So he that has an ear to hear, who hears and understands a word, who's called, chosen and faithful, who hears from an honest and a good heart, is therefore the Holy Spirit, is praying regularly, praying always, and brings forth fruit with patience. It's going to take patience to do so. But he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches.